Okay, let's begin. Are those extras? We are starting Perek Zion today. Perek Zion and Perek Chet is one unit, pretty much. So it will take us a few weeks to go through the whole story. But go anywhere. Without our map. Have to have our map. I don't know if you can see it from there. Can you see it from there?
I can't read the names.
Can you see it?
You can see it.
Can you move it just over to the left, please? I don't think
you can. To the left?
Yeah.
Because this is
black.
No,
because
right they can see it.
Fair enough. Okay. Oh, I'll try to bring it. Okay. Perek Zayin. Vayhi Hashem et Yehoshua, vayhi Shamo b'chol ha'aretz. General introduction: God was with Yehoshua, and His fame spread throughout the land. In the aftermath of, specifically in the aftermath of. Yericho had an impact. It wasn't just a local victory. It had an impact on the entire land, much as Kriyat HaYarden had an impact on the entire land, much as Kriyat Yamsuf 40 years earlier it had such an impact. The notion that Yehoshua's victories would create a ripple effect through the land of Israel. Vayima'alu b'nei Yisrael Ma'al Bacherim. And Israel violated the Cherim. The Cherim, of course, is the Cherim of Yericho. Lima'ol, Ma'al, is a term the Torah uses for several things. Mi'ilah is a halachic term used for violation, stealing from the temple, from anything that is sanctified belonging to the temple, from Kachim. Mi'ilah. Lim'ol b'cherem means to steal from the cherem. Vayima'alu, it also means to trespass or to violate the sanctity of. Vayima'alu b'nei Yisrael ma'al b'cherem. Israel violated the trespass of the cherem. Vayikach Achan ben Karmi ben Zavdi l'mate Yehuda. Achan ben Karmi ben Zavdi ben Zerach l'mate Yehuda. That's his yichus. Vayikach Achan min ha-cherem, vayichar af Hashem b'vnei Yisrael. Achan stole of the cherem, and God was angry at Israel. And of course, the obvious question that has to be asked is,
why was Hashem angry with
b'nei
Israel, and just not Achan?
Right. That's the obvious question. What did... If Achan violated the Cherem, why is God angry at all of Bnei Israel? Clearly that is the case. God is angry at all of Bnei Israel. We'll have to address that question as to why. Vayishlach Yehoshua anashim miyricho. There's a break, paragraph break. Now, that's background. All of that's happening without our knowledge per se. In other words, the Navi is already telling us that that's background information. Yehoshua doesn't know this. This is not public awareness, public information. This is just when the next story unfolds, we need to know this and keep this in the back of our heads. Vayishlach Yehoshua anashim miricho ha'ai asher im beit aven mikedem lebet el. Yeshua sent from Yericho to Ai, which is near Beit Aven, east of Beit El. So if you turn your source page over to the map side, you have a small map which describes the location of Ai, I is the next location on their battle plan. If you draw a line, you have on the map here, Gilgal is right north of Yericho, and on the map that I have here, it actually shows Gilgal south of Yericho, or southeast of Yericho. It's a little bit more zoomed in. There's a road that leads straight from Yericho or from Gilgal up through the mountains. That's the east-west road, and it heads up to Beit El. Do you see that? Everybody see where I am?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So
southeast of Beit El, just southeast of Beit El, is a city called Beit Aven, and southeast of Beit Aven is the city of Ai. The relationship between Ai and Beit El is well known to us. It goes all the way back to the days of partially. I mentioned this on Shabbos. Shabbos, we talked about Beit El from Yaakov's perspective. Beit El has a history that goes back even before Yaakov. Beit El goes all the way back to, say it again,
Abraham.
When Abraham first enters into the land of Israel, back in Parshat Lech Lecha, Perek Yud Bet, Bereshit Perek Yud Bet, Avram enters the land of Canaan. He comes to Makom Shechem, Elon Moreh. He's headed south from Haran. He's headed south from Haran into the land of Canaan. He comes to Shechem, or Elon Moreh, otherwise known as Nablus. And then he continues to head south. And as he continues to head south, Perek Yud Bet of Bereshit, Pasuk Chet, Ve'atek Misham Hahara, from there he heads further into the mountain, right, the mountain today known as Hare Shomron, Mikedem leBeit El, Vayet Ohalo, east of Beit El, and there he pitched his tent. Beit El miYam, veHa'ai miKedem, veYivin shemizbeach laHashem veYikra b'shem Hashem. Place he ends up near Beit El. He puts his tent somewhere where I mikedem, Beit El miyam, where I mikedem, Beit El to the west, and I to the east. So Abraham and Sarah come down to Eretz Yisrael. They come down from the north. They come into the area straight across the top mountain range of Hare Shomron. They come into Shechem. From Shechem, they head straight down through Shiloh into the area of the region of Beit El. Beit El, somewhere between Ai and Beit El. Today we have a city, well not today, but in the time of Yeshua, there's a city between Beit El and Ai called Beit Aven. If that was where Abraham was, we don't know. But certainly he was in that region, between Beit El and Ai. So Ai and Beit El are sister cities that go all the way back to the days of Abraham. And that is what Yehoshua sets his eye on next. The city of Ai, im Beit Aven, mekedem leBeit El. Vayomer alehem lemor. He says to these people, he's sending people from Yericho to Ai, and he says to them, alu v'raglu et ha'aretz. Go and spy out the land. So the people go and they spy out the city of Ai. If you're coming into Eretz Yisrael, you're coming in from the east, from Gilgal, from Yericho, and you want to head, as you see the arrows, he's going to head north to the area of Shechem, and then south. That's ultimately where Yeshua's army is going to be heading. In order to cut the country across, you've got to get through the area of Ai and Beit El. This is a very strategic region. It's mountainous, it's high, it cuts the area in half. And of course, that's part of Yeshua's broader plan, which is to cut the country in half, divide and conquer, literally. So Beit El lies along that path. Yeshua is going, at the end of Parakhet, he's going to head up to Shechem, to the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal for that special ceremony of blessings and curses. Before, instead of going straight up to Shechem, he makes a detour and he goes into Ai. Ve'yomer aleihem lemor, alu v'raglu et ha'aretz. He says to them, go and spy out the land. Ve'aluha anashim v'yiraglu et ha'ai. The people go and they spy out the city of Ai. Ve'yashuvu al Yoshua. And then they come back to Yoshua with a report. Everybody with me? Ve'yomu elav, al ya'al kol ha'am. Do not take up all the people. All you need is, give or take, approximately 2,000 soldiers, 3,000 soldiers. 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers should be more than sufficient to take out this tiny little city of Ai. After all, how many people can be in the city? It's a tiny little nothing of a city. 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers should be more than sufficient. Do you know how many people there are in Ai, by the way? They killed 12,000.
Wow.
And they only took 2,000. Wait. We're not finished with the story. But we don't know that yet. We'll know that at the end of the story. But for now, then he tells them, don't bother with all of the people. Just take 2,000 to 3,000. Al tiyagasham et kol ha'am. Do not weary the people by taking them up to the city of Ai. Kima'atema. They're small. They're nothing. They're insignificant. V'alu mina'am shama kishloshet alafim ish. So Yeshua does indeed send approximately 3,000 people. V'yanusu lifnei anshe ha'ai. And they flee before the people of Ai. V'yakum mehem anshe ha'ai. Kishloshim v'shisha ish. The people of Ai killed them, approximately, killed of them, smote of them, about 36 people. Kishloshim v'shisha ish. Vayirdufum lifnei ashar ad hashvarim. They chased them from the gate of the city until the shever must be a break in the topography of some kind. Vayakum b'morad. They smote them on the way down. Ve'yimas levav ha'am v'yihilamayim. And the people's heart were melted and it became like water. Whose heart was melted? Who lost the battle? Israel. It's the first military defeat that Israel has encountered since leaving Egypt.
I don't understand. He sent soldiers there for a report.
And they came back and they said, this is an easy one. Send 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers. He sends 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers, and approximately 36 were killed, and the rest fled. They come back to Yoshua in defeat, with their heads between their knees, and the people's heart melts away. Their courage, the momentum, everything, gone, poof, in smoke.
Okay.
You have a question, Jackie?
It was the same question to say. I mean, if they had spied out the land, what happened?
It's a good question. What happened?
When
that's a fair question.
Didn't say who the spies were? Was
no, never tells us who the spies are. No.
So were they feeling...
We're a long way from an answer. We're going to read through the two Prakim today. We're going to discuss... This is going to be our subject of discussion for the next 3 weeks. 4 weeks, maybe. Maybe five. This is... Ai is one of the most significant stories in Sefer Yeshua because it is on every level the turning point in the conquest of Canaan. It's the turning point of the story of Yeshua. It's the first military defeat with all that impacts and the significance of it. Closest analogy I can give you is that if the Battle of Yericho was their Six-Day War, the Battle of Ai was their Yom Kippur War. That's about the closest analogy I can give.
if you say, I mean, you gave one of the points, ultimately they killed 12,000 in the town.
We're not finished. We're not at the end of the story yet.
It really was not an insignificant...
They won the battle. They won the battle. But we'll get there. We'll get there. We'll deal with all these issues. I'm surprised you haven't picked up the most interesting textual issue. How do you kill approximately 36 people?
Either it's 36 or it's
30. What it means, approximately 36. Give or take? 37, 36 and a half, 36.2. What is approximately 36 peoples? Approximately 2,000, I understand. Approximately 3,000, I understand. Kish loshim vishisha nashim? Right? Like 36, approximately. Excuse me? Like, you know, okay, so approximately. Kish alpaimish. Kish loshim. Kish. Approximately 3,000. Approximately 2,000. Approximately 36 people. How do you kill approximately 36 people? We'll come back to that issue. Next, Pasuk Zayin. Yehoshua's response to this defeat. Vayikra Yehoshua simlotav. He tore his garments. Vayupol al panav arza, and he threw himself to the ground. Lifnei Aron Hashem, before the Ark of the Covenant, Ad Ha'erev Hu B'Ziknei Yisrael, crying all day long until the evening, together with the elders of Israel, Vayalu Afar Al Rosham, ashes upon their heads. This was not an insignificant event. This was mourning. They were tearing kriya. They were sitting on the floor. There were ashes on their heads. This was a major, major catastrophe. Vayomer Yehoshua. Yeshua says to God, Aha Hashem Elohim. Aha is the biblical expression of woe. Alas. Aha Hashem Elohim. Lama ha'avarta ha'avir et ha'amazet ha'yarden latet otanu biyad ha'emorila ha'avidenu. Why have you bothered taking us over the Jordan to bring us into the land of the Amorites and to hand us over to the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we could have sat on the other side of the Jordan and just stayed there. What did we need this for? Be Hashem. What am I going to say now that Israel has turned their backs towards their enemy? Lifanot Arev, to turn the back, the Oref, is the back of the neck. There are two terms in Hebrew for neck. One is tsavar and the other is oref, but they mean different things. The tsavar is the front of the neck, the oref is the back of the neck. When you talk about Bnei Yisrael as amkshe oref, stiff-necked people, when you get a stiff neck, where do you get it? Usually, here, right? It's that... Well, it's not a pejorative. Lifanot oref lifnei oivav means to turn and run. If you're engaged in battle, if you're facing your enemy, if the enemy sees the back of your neck, what does that mean? It means you're running away. It's a euphemism for running away. So now Yeshua says to God, what am I going to say now? How do I save face? How do I lead Bnei Yisrael into a battle against the Amorites when the first chance they turned their backs to their enemies and run because they were defeated? Not only that, Vishmua Knani. All the rest of the Canaanites are going to hear this. And all the inhabitants of the land. Venasabu aleinu, they will turn against us. Vichritu et shmenu min aretz, they will destroy our name from the land. Umata sele shimcha gado. And what will you do then to your great name? Which is a page out of Moshe's tefillah after Cheta Egel, Cheta Meraglim. Why would you destroy Bnei Yisrael? Harsh reaction for a battle which ended in the casualty of 36 soldiers. Pause. Paragraph break. Wait till the words sink in, and then God responds. Vayomer Hashem el Yehoshua, Kum lach, Yehoshua, get up. What are you on the ground for? Yeshua, don't look at me. This isn't my issue. Get up. Chata Yisrael. Israel sinned. V'gam avru et briti. And they also violated my covenant. Asher tziviti otam. V'gam lakchu min acherim. And they took of the cherim of Yericho. V'gam ganvu. And they stole. V'gam kachashu. And they lied about it. V'gam usamu bichlehem. And they took and they put this in their sacks, in their treasures. V'lo yuchlu b'nei Yisrael akum lifnoi v'hem. Oref yiflu lifnoi v'hem. Israel will not arise before their enemies. They will turn their backs of their necks to their enemies. Ki hayu l'cherem. Because Israel has become a cherem. Lo asif liot imachem im lo tashmidu hacherem mikirvachem. I will not go amongst you until you destroy the cherem from amidst you. Can't go into battle unless God goes with you. I don't care how many you are, I don't care how few you are. But God won't go with you until you get rid of the cherem. Kum! Kadesh dam! Get up! It's the second time he tells him to get up. Sanctify the people. Prepare the people. V'yamarta hitkadshu l'machar. And tell them, prepare yourselves for tomorrow. Kicho amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. You even hear the expression of Nevuah. Cherem b'kirbecha Yisrael lo tuchal lakum lifno evecha ad hasirchem hacherem mekirbechem. There is this cherem amidst you. You will not be able to stand against your enemies until you remove this cherem. Don't forget, nobody knows who it is who violated the cherem. V'nikravtem b'boker l'shiftechem. In the morning you will gather according to your tribes. V'yah shevet asher yilkedenu Hashem. The shevet that will be chosen by God. How does God choose a shevet? How does God identify a shevet, to choose a shevet? There are several options. What are they?
You pick someone to represent them.
No, no, no. How is God... Here are 12 representatives of the tribes. Now, God is going to choose from which shevet is guilty. How is God going to choose which shevet is guilty? By what mechanism? Urim v'Tumim is one, the breastplate of the high priest, which was traditionally used for these kinds of divine indications, or some kind of lottery, in which the assumption is that whichever the lots come out to, that's the one that God has chosen. Either way, Yikrav l'mishpachot. Once the Shevet is chosen, then the various families and representatives of the various families will approach, and the next iteration of this choice will not be amongst tribes, it will be amongst the families. Once the family lineage, the house of this one or the house of that one, is established as identified as the guilty party, then we will narrow the search down to the houses within, the households within that family. And then we'll take all the men and set them in place and choose from amongst them. Why the men and not the women? An assumption that only the men could sin, women can't sin?
The men were the only one who went into.
Correct, because the men were the soldiers. If the issue was you took of the spoils of war, the assumption is that it was a man who was guilty. V'haya hanilkad b'cherem, the one who was caught with the cherem, yisaref ba'esh oto v'et kol ha'shilo. He shall be burnt, and together with everything that he owns, ki avar et brit Hashem v'chiesan evala b'Yisrael. He shall be put to death, and everything that he has. V'yashkem Yeshua b'boker, v'yakrev et Yisrael lishvatav. Yeshua got up in the morning, brought Israel together, lined them up by the tribes, Vayilaked Shevet Yehuda. And Shevet Yehuda was chosen. Vayakrevet Mishpachat et Mishpachat Yehuda, Vayilkod et Mishpachat Hazarchi. Amongst the various households of lineage households of Shevet Yehudah. The next family set aside, chosen by the Urim V'Tumim, or by these lots, was the family of Zerach, the lineage of Zerach. And we line them up in the house of Zevid. Then his household, Vayilached Achan ben Karmi ben Zavdi ben Zerach l'matei Yehudah. And the guilty party has been found. Vayomer Yehoshua Achan. Yehoshua turns to Achan and he says, Bini, Simna kavod la'Hashem Elokei Yisrael v'ten lo toda v'hagedna li me'asita. The fascinating pasuk. Here's the man who is guilty of violating the one and only cherem against Yericho, causing the first military defeat for the army of Israel with all of the consequences that that has. And when he's finally identified, Achan, Yeshua says to him, "My dear Achan, my son, give honor to God, give thanks to God, tell me what you've done. Don't hide anything from me." It's like, stroke him a little bit. Vayan Achan et Yehoshua vayomer, Omna anochi chatati la'Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Indeed, I have sinned against God of Israel. V'chazot v'chazot asiti. This is what I did. Va'ere b'shalal aderet shinar achat tova, u'matayim shkalim kesef, u'lashon zahav echad chamishim shkalim b'mishkalo. I saw amongst the spoils, I saw an aderet is a cloak, shinar is a land of bavel, I saw a Babylonian cloak of beautiful, very beautiful tova, and I saw 200 shekel of silver, and a golden bar worth 50 shekels, worth 50 shekels, and I desired them. Took them. You want them? They're buried in my house. Why are they buried?
He knew
he shouldn't take them. They're contraband. And he hid them. He hid them in his house. Problem is, you can't hide from. Vayishlach Yeshua malachim vayirtzu ha'ola. Yeshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. V'inei t'muna bo'alo ha'kesef tachtea. They found the aderet shinah, they found the gold, they found the silver, they found everything. Vayikachu mitoch ha'ol, they took them from the tent. Vayivium al Yehoshua ve'el kol b'nei Yisrael. They brought them to Yeshua, they brought them before all of b'nei Yisrael. Vayatzikum lifnei Hashem, and they displayed them before God. They took them to the oil, to the Mishkan, they took them to the front of the Aron, and they displayed them before God. Vayikach Yeshua et Achan ben Zerach ve'et hakesef et ha'aderet et lashon ha'zahav et banav et notav et shorov et chamarov et tzonov et oalov et kol asher lo. Yeshua took Achan, the gold, the silver, the cloak, his sons, his daughters, his household, his ox, his cattle, everything that belonged to Achan. And all of Israel with him, Vayalu oto Emek Achor. And they took him to a land called Emek Achor. Emek Achor is an interesting place. It's not called Emek Achor before this story. It's called Emek Achor because of this story. The word Achor we'll see in a moment why it is called Emek Achor. Vayomer Yehoshua, Yehoshua says to Achan, Ma achartanu? What have you? What is achartanu? Ocher Yisrael? Ocher Yisrael is an expression used for the enemy of Israel, the trouble of Israel. Achartem, you have troubled Israel, you have mayim akurim, or muddied waters, troubled waters. Ya'akorcha Hashem b'yom hazeh. As you have troubled Israel, God shall trouble you. V'yigemu oto chol Yisrael even. they stoned him, right? The stoning by Yisrafu otam ba'esh, burnt with fire, by Yisqulu otam ba'avanim, stoned with stones. They left. Oh God! I was about to say they left no stone unturned. They made sure that they were all gone. Vayakimu alav gal avanim gadol ad hayom hazeh. They established. They put their great gal, a great heap, a great monument, to remind everybody of what happened. Vayashuv Hashem mechavan apo. And then God's anger was appeased. Al ken kara Hashem amakom hu emak achor ad hayom hazeh. The name of the place was therefore called Emek Achor, because it is the place where they executed Achan, who is described as the one who
stole the Sfeira.
Achartem, who troubled us. And therefore it is called the Valley of Achor, which is actually a distortion of the name of Achan. So there's a lot of puns, a lot of lashon nofel lashon, a lot of linguistic issues here.
Why didn't he give him a chance to repent?
According to the Gemara, he did tshuva, and then he gets executed, like all chayev misas bezdin. Anybody executed by the bezdin has to do vidu before before they're executed. There's no such thing as if it's a capital crime, it's a capital crime. The punishment is executed. They can repent too, but it doesn't change the responsibility of Bezin to implement a capital punishment.
Why was his entire family stoned?
That's a good question, and we'll get to that issue too. It's not sure. It's not clear that the whole family was stoned. What it says is that he took them all down to Emek Achor, and there they killed Achan.
Oh.
It doesn't say that they killed the family. It says that they burned all the gold, but everybody was brought down to Emek Achor. So it's not clear what happened to the family.
But it's the Hebrew in the plural, because it says burned them and stoned them. But in English, is this clear in the Hebrew?
Well, it's in the Hebrew. It says veyirgmu oto kol Yisrael aven. They stoned him. They burnt them. Ayiskulu otam. So. Is to them the money, is to them the gold and the shinar, is the gold the family? Could be. We'll have to address the question of the guilt of the family, which is also the same question as the guilt of the shevet. After, at the end of the day, you know, if you want to identify Achan, the Rebbeinu could have just said to Yeshua, hey, guess what? Go find Achan. What did he have to identify Shevet Yudah, and then Mishpachat Azachi, and then Mishpachat Azavdi? What did he have to go through the whole identification of the tribe? Why did he have to embarrass the tribes? First the tribe is embarrassed, then the family is, then the household is embarrassed, then the family is embarrassed. Then, right, then you find the perpetrator. What was the guilt of the rest of Shevet Yudah? What was the guilt of the rest of Bnei Yisrael, after all? That they should pay the price on the battlefield and for generations to come. This wasn't just the price they paid in the Battle of Ai. The Battle of Ai spoils the entire conquest of Canaan. The conquest of Canaan by Yeshua, from the original plan, was a failure. The original plan was to walk into Canaan, the Canaanites would leave, and we would have a Canaanite-free land from north to south, east to west. That didn't happen. The Canaanites stayed. And the end of Sefer Yeshua, it says very clearly that the problem with Sefer Shoftim begins with the fact that the Canaanites are still hanging around with all of their cultural idolatry and influence, etc. We didn't get rid of all the Canaanites, and the reason we didn't get rid of all the Canaanites is because we were unsuccessful. We were unsuccessful despite the greatness with which the Battle of Jericho began. We were unsuccessful primarily because by the time we got to Ai, the whole thing collapsed. The failure at Ai transforms the entire conquest of Canaan from here forward. And instead of being on the offensive, we are on the defensive. And instead of the nations of Canaan running, they're all attacking us. It literally transforms the entire story of the rest of Sefer Yoshua. To salvage something of what happened. And they'll salvage whatever they can. But it certainly derails the original plan. All because of Achan, all because of one silly cloak, all because of 36 men who died.
Yeah, so my question really was wrong, because it
doesn't matter that Yehoshua sent men in to assess the eye. No matter what their report would have been, Hashem was going to punish them in some way for the stealing, for the taking of those, that material.
Maybe. We don't know. Maybe. We'll see. I'm going to leave that issue open. What the purpose of sending the spies was, that just tangential? If it was irrelevant, why does the Nabi tell me about it? I'm not sure it was so irrelevant, but we'll come back to that.
But your central theme here is that the community, it's that whole issue. Does the community get punished for the actions of the individual?
Assuming that the only guilt here is that of Achan, that is a valid question. That's a big assumption, though. We will explore that assumption over the next couple of weeks. It's a complex story. If the single biggest tragedy to happen to Bnei Israel since they entered into the land of Israel, we're not going to get to it superficially. Chiyo.
Huh? Poor kid.
It's distracting. It's okay.
It's distracting you.
Yeah. Perek Chet. Vayomer Hashem al Yehoshua. Part two of the story. All right. We've dealt with Achan. Achan's gone. Vayomer Hashem al Yehoshua. Al tiravi al tichat. Yeshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Kach imachad kol am hamuchama v'kum ale ha'ai. Take with you all of the people and go attack Ai. I will give into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. Not to worry. Now you will be victorious. You will do to Ai and its king what you did to Yericho and its king. And in this case, the only difference is that here I'll allow you to keep the spoils. The chayim was only on Yericho. Here, the spoils are yours. Sim lecha orev le'ir mi'achareha. Here's the battle plan. Interesting, God gave Yeshua the battle plan for Yericho. God now gives Yeshua the battle plan for Ai. Ambush them from behind. Vayakum Yeshua b'kol am ha'melchama la'lot ha'ai. Yeshua, together with the army, goes up to Ai. Vayivchar Yeshua 30,000 ish giborei achayel. Vayishlachem laila. Yeshua takes 30,000 soldiers, and he sends them in the middle of the night. Vayetzav otam lemor. Ruhu atem orvim la'ir me'acharei ha'ir. He says to them, Ru'u atem orvim la'ir me'acharei ha'ir. Ambush the city from behind. Al tarchiku min ha'ir ma'od. Don't go too far. Ve'hitem kulchem nechonim. Be ready near the city. Ve'ani v'chol am asher iti nikrav el ha'ir. I and all the people who are with me, we will approach the city. Ve'ya ki yetzu likrateinu. And it will be when the people will come out to fight us, kasher b'rishona, like they did the first time, v'nasnu lifnehem, we will run from them as we did before. V'yatzu acharinu, and they'll come chasing after us because they'll think that we're retreating, and as we did before, so they have precedent for this. Ad hatikenu otam min ha'ir, and that way we will draw them away from the city. Ki yomru nasim lefenenu kasher b'rishona. They'll say they are running from us like they did originally. The nastu lifnehem, we will run from them. Atem takum meha'orev v'horashtem ha'ir. You will then arise from your ambush, and you will conquer the city. Unetana Hashem alkechem biyadchem. We'll take out the army, and you'll go in and take care of the city. V'yakit tofsechem ha'ir, tatzitu ha'ir be'esh, kitvar Hashem ta'asu, ru'tzivit yadchem. When you capture the city, raise the city to the ground, as God has instructed. Vayishlachem Yehoshua vayalchu lema'arav vayeshvu ben bet elu ben ha'ai. Yehoshua then goes, sends them, and they went into this ambush, and they sat between Beit El and Ai. So they are west of the city. And Yeshua amidst the people back in Gilgal that night. Yeshkem Yeshua baboker. In the morning Yeshua got up early. He takes the people of Israel, the army of Israel, up to Ai. All of the soldiers that are with him, they go up. They come and they are opposite the city. They camp north of the city. With a valley between them and the city. Takes approximately 5,000 people. Vayasem otam orev ben bet el ven ha'ay miyam la'ir, and he puts them in ambush between bet el and Ai. So how many groups are there in this story? How many different military groups does Yeshua now have? It's confusing, but this is important. How many groups does Yeshua have? It sounds like two, but there are actually three. There's 30,000, there's 5,000, and there's the Am HaMilchama that are with Yehoshua. Vayasimu ha'am et kol ha'machane Hashem mitzafon la'ir ve'at akevo miyam la'ir. All of the people gathered north of the city. With their heels to the sea, or to the west. And Yeshua leads the people that night into the valley. There's a valley north of Yericho, of Ai. He brings the people down into that valley. Vayhi, the advantage of the reason he puts them into the valley, I suspect, is because it puts Yeshua at a disadvantage. It's another indication to the people of Ai that Israel is at a disadvantage because they're in the Emek. If they're in the Emek, they're in the valley, then Ai is in the high ground. So they are the people that are going to run. When the king of Ai saw them, that he gathered all of his army together against Israel for war, he and all of his people to the appointed time and place. He didn't realize, of course, that there's an ambush waiting. Yehoshua and his people were smitten before them, meaning they made ke'ilu, as they say in Hebrew. Right? They pretended that they were afraid, that they ran. Ve'anusu derech hamidbar, and they ran into the wilderness. They ran eastward. Ve'yizaku kol ha'am asher ba'ai, all of the people in the city of Ai, lirdof acharehem, cried out to go running after them. Ve'yirdofu acharei Yehoshua, and they started running after Yeshua, vayinatku min ha'ir, and they were separated from the city. V'lo nishar ish ba'ai u'beit el asher lo yatzu achrei Yisrael. There was not a single man, meaning soldier, left in Ai or in Beit El. They both got together, left because they all ran after Israel. V'yazu et ha'ir p'tucha, and they left the city undefended. Undefended because they didn't expect anybody to come from behind. Vayirdefu achari Yisrael. Vayomer Hashem al Yehoshua, netei bakidon asher biyadcha al ha'ai. Take the spear that is in your hand and stretch it forth over the city of Ai. Sound familiar? Hold it. Ki biyadcha etznena, because I will give them into your hands. Vayet Yehoshua bakidon asher biyado al ha'ir. Yeshua then turned the spear in his hands towards the city. The ha'orev kam mehera mimkomo, the ambush, lying in wait, the company lying in wait, they got up from their place. Vayarutzu kintot yado, and they ran the moment they saw Yeshua's spear. They ran. Vayavo ha'ir vayilkudua, they came into the city, they captured it. Vayimaru vayatzitu et ha'ir ba'esh, and they burnt the city to the ground. Vayifnu anshei ha'ai achareihem. The people of Ai then turned and looked back. Vayiru v'nei ala ashan ha'ir ha'shamayma. And they saw the smoke from the city going up to heaven. V'lo ayabam yadayim lanus heina v'heina. And they lost faith. They lost heart. They were finished. V'ha'am ha'nasa midbar ne'epach al ha'rodef. Then Yeshua and his people that were running into the midbar, they took it about his face. The moment Yeshua and his people saw that the city was captured, and the smoke went up. So they turned and now they fought the people of Ai. And at the same time, the soldiers from the second company that was lying in wait, they came from the city out to in a pincer attack against the people of Ai. And they were able to capture the army of Ai literally in the midst of this pincer from both sides. They wiped them out, there was nobody left. They captured the king of Ai, they brought him to Yeshua. After they finished with the army in the midst of the fields, then they went back to the city to do what we call cleanup. The end of the day, 12,000 Ai-ites fell. Yeshua lo yishiv yadoa shenataba kidon ad asher hechrim et ko yoshve ha'ai. Yeshua did not put down his hand with the spear in it until they destroyed all of Ai. Now sounds familiar? From? At the battle of Amalek. There are many parallels between this story and Amalek, including the fact that this most significant issue of the Battle of Amalek was, why do Chazal consider the Battle of Amalek so significant? At the end of the day, it was a tiny little group of nomadic tribes that we happened to be victorious over. What was Amalek's big contribution to the cause? Blank stares. Why were Chazal so critical of Amalek? Why does the Torah say that God will fight Amalek till the end of the day? Lots of people attacked us. They weren't nice. Women and children, the rear. What's the famous Rashi quotes? The famous parable of the ambatir atachat, of the burning scalding water in the bathtub. I was afraid to go in until Amalek jumped in and burnt himself, but at the end he cooled down the water for everybody else. What's the mashal? The issue of Amalek was that they demonstrated that Israel is not undefeatable. Everything that had been accomplished through Yetziat Mitzrayim, through Kriyat Yamsuf, through the miracles of the sea, through the victory of Egypt, went up in smoke. Poof. The moment Israel was defeated, even for a day, on the battlefield with Amalek. So even though in the end of the day we won the battle, we lost the war, because we were defeated. That's exactly the analogy. That's why I said the analogy to the Yom Kippur War is exactly accurate. Because with the Yom Kippur War, essentially, we won the Yom Kippur War. But it demonstrated that we were vulnerable and weak, and we've never recovered from the Yom Kippur War. We've never recovered from the Yom Kippur War. Everything that Israel is suffering till today is a result of the complete revolution in mindset. The relationship between Israel and its neighbors in the aftermath of the Six-Day War versus the aftermath of the Yom Kippur War. That's exactly what happened after Amalek, and that's precisely what happened after the Battle of Ai. That there's a parallel between the two is not an accident. And the Navi connects the two through this hand of Moshe, in this case the hand of Yeshua. But in this case, they could take of the spoils. So they took the spoils of the animal and the cattle. Vayisof Yeshua Ta'ai, they burnt the city. Vayasimu Tel Olam Shmama Layom Hazeh, they left the city as a desolate heap. It were never to be rebuilt. Melech Ha'ai Tala La'etz Ad Ha'arev, or Ad Ha'arev, they killed the king of Ai and they hung him on the tree. I don't believe they hanged him. I think they actually hung him. Right? Like Haman, who was dead when they put him on the tree in the first place. That's why he was hung on the tree and not hanged on the tree. Right? Uchevo Hashemesh tziva Yoshua v'yaridu et nivlato min ha'etz. And sunset came and they took his body off the tree, because that's what the Torah says. This halacha of is straight out of the Torah in Sefer Dvarim, is straight out of the requirement of Mrs. Besdin. Any executed person from Beit Din, they would display the body to demonstrate to the entire people that this is what happens if you violate, if you commit treason or whatever it is, but they would never allow the body to be hung for more than a day. By evening, the body had to be taken down and buried. They buried him there. And that's the end of the story. Has a happy ending. Has a happy ending. Well, we won, didn't we?
No.
Well, that's Yeshua. That's Yeshua. All right. So where are we? We have a number of quandaries. First, let's go through our questions. Question number one. The biggest question, I think, clearly, the biggest question of all is how could they all have been punished for the story of one man? It doesn't make sense. Mishpat Elokim, at the end of the day, in Tanakh, certainly, God's judgment has to be rational, has to make sense. And even if we describe Achan's violation of the Cherem of Yericho in broad terms, we still have to address the question of how all of Israel could be accountable to the point of defeat, with all of the implications thereof, because of one man's guilt in the Cherem of Yericho. That's our primary question. That's what we're going to spend probably the most amount of time dealing with. Another question. Let's start with the simplest question, which is what I asked at the very beginning of the story. There's a lot of Yeshua's response to this. Right? When they come back from the battlefield defeated, Yeshua's response. How does Yeshua respond? He mourns, sackcloth, ashes, tears his clothes, turns to God and says,
"What did you bring us here?
What did you cross the Jordan for? We could have died in the desert. We could have lived in the desert. It would have been far better for us."
It's the same kind of action as Moshe.
It's the same kind of reaction that B'nai Israel took. Moshe never had such a reaction. Yeshua's argument is a page right out of the complaints of B'nai Israel. On the contrary, that's the complaint they constantly turn to Moshe with. Why did you take us out of Egypt? Why did you take us in the desert? Why would we could die in the wilderness? Every time something went wrong, they complained, but why did you take us out of Egypt? Or why did you take us here? Or why didn't you kill us in the desert? Yeshua, one thing goes wrong and he turns to God and he says, why did you take us over the Jordan? Why didn't you just leave us in the desert? Sounds like he's learned the lingo from B'nai Israel very well. But that was never the argument of the leader. That was always the argument of the people against the leader, to which Moshe responded to Hashem and said, what am I going to do with these people? In a minute they're going to stone me. And here Yehoshua responds with exactly the same language. Number two. Number three. All of this for 36 people. Every Israelite, every Jew is important. Agreed. But when you're dealing with military campaigns, with tens of thousands. Think of the numbers for a moment. They go in with 3,000 soldiers, 36 are killed, and suddenly the world's caving in.
About 36,
and the sky's caving in. Then they go back with 30,000, 35,000 plus, and they killed 12,000 soldiers. 36 people die at the beginning of the story, and the whole world is collapsing.
Maybe it wasn't about the 36 people. Maybe it was more about the defeat.
Even so, I mean, think about it for a moment from the point of view of the defeat. 3,000 people go and attack the city at the end. The first 36 casualties to fall, and everybody runs. About 36, approximately 36. Well, I don't know who they are, but we have to resolve the issue of the about 36. I think our clue, our key is going to lie in this phrase, kish loshim v'shishayish. That's just, it's just a phrase that doesn't make any sense. So we'll get to that in a moment.
Is
so those
the only
are
place that's used? The cut?
That I, for 36.
For the number.
No, it's significant.
It is
significant. The kaf hadimyon, the notion of approximating numbers, is very common in Tanakh.
Right.
Almost all numbers in Tanakh are rounded off. Remember the census of Israel? Remember the tribes of Israel? Every single one of the tribes' census ends with a multiple of 50. Right. From a purely statistical point of view, that's an impossibility. There is no place in Tanakh where a census is taken and the numbers are more precise than rounded off to the nearest 10. Because Tanakh rounds off numbers. That's just the way it works. The numbers are rounded off, even to the near, either to the nearest 100 or to the nearest 50. I'll give you a few examples. Take a look in Bamidbar. Let's just take a look at the two census sensei. Census, plural of census in Bamidbar. All the tribes, all the numbers of the tribes of Israel. Perek Aleph, Reuven, Shisha ve'arbim elef ha'chamesh miot, 46,500. Shimon, Tish'a ve'chamishim elef shlosh miot, 59,300. Gad, Chamisha v'arbim elef, 45,600. Yehuda, 74,600. You can go on from there. They're all rounded off to the nearest 100. It's unreasonable to assume that every single tribe had exactly a multiple of 100 people. They may, I don't know. But in Chumash, it's very common. Even the whole notion of the structure of the camp, Sarei Meot, Sarei Alafim, Sarei Meot, Sarei Chamishim, Sarei Asarot, the hierarchy of the judicial system, works in multiples of 10. From every perspective, there's, any time you have a number of a group in Tanakh, it's always a multiple of 10, 100, 1,000. Where did approximately 36 come in? And I'll show you something. Take a look at the Mefarshim on this. Take a look at the source page that you have. Because of this problem, what is approximately 36 people? So the Gemara offers the following suggestion. What you have at the top of the page is an excerpt from a Gemara in Sanhedrin, which is a lengthy piece on the story of Ai. It's all an analysis of the story of Ai. We'll go through it over the next couple of sessions. But right now, just take a look at the fourth paragraph. Vayatzikum lifnei Hashem. Remember when Achan was caught, Yeshua took all of the gold and silver and the cloak, and he spread it before God. And it says, Vayatzikum lifnei Hashem. He laid it out before God. So Amar Rav Nachman ba v'chavatam lifnei amakom. Yeshua didn't just lay it out before God. He came and he slapped it down on the ground before the Aron. Came and he just lashed it down on the ground in anger. And he said, Amar lefanav, Ribono shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Al elu te'areg rubash al Sanhedrin. For these, for a piece of gold and a piece of silver and a Babylonian cloak, you're going to destroy the majority of the Sanhedrin. Where did the majority of the Sanhedrin come in? How did we get to the majority of the Sanhedrin? How many Dayanim sit in the Sanhedrin? No, how many Dayanim sit in the 70? 70. The Sanhedrin is 70. So half of Sanhedrin is 35. So 36 is the majority of the Sanhedrin. In other words, Chazal were looking for significance of a number. What does the number mean? Like approximately 36. And if 35 were killed or 34 were killed, you'd call them approximately 36. Why? What possible rationale or significance could such a number be? So the first effort or the first attempt is to say it's essentially the majority of a Sanhedrin. That's a significant number. More than that, Gemara says, "Dechtiv yakum mehem anshei ha'ayin k'shloshim v'shisha ish." The Tanya, 36 mamish, divrei Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda was of the opinion that these 36 were just what the Navi says. There were 36 people who were killed. Amar lo Rabbi Nechemya, v'chi 36 hayu. Were they really 36? V'halalo ne'ema ela k'36 ish. The Torah doesn't say 36. The Torah says, the Navi says, k'36. It means that the one who was killed was a man by the name of Yair ben Menashe. He alone was killed in this battle, but he alone was equal to 36 men, equal to the majority of the Sanhedrin. In other words, Chazal are defining at the beginning of the word can mean a number of different things. When we say kid, it can mean many. It can mean a number of different possible interpretations. One is the one we've seen up until now, which is called kaf hadimyon. Kaf hadimyon means approximate. So when the Navi says ke opaimish, that's called kaf hadimyon, approximate. But there's another concept called I've got it right. Kaf Hashiur Just make sure I don't have them backwards. Right, so I do have them backwards. The approximate, this is approximate. Kaf Hashiur. It's a number, it's an amount. So Kaf Hashiur means an approximation. Ke-shloshim, ke-arba'im, ke-shloshet-alafim, that's kaf hashiur. That's an amount. The kaf is a reflection of an approximation of the number. The other option is the kaf hadimyon. Kaf hadimyon means the kaf that reflects similarity. Domeh, echad l'sheni, similarity. So if I say something is ke, I say it is like. In English you would say like. So I could actually both work in English. You could say like for, although it wouldn't be particularly good speech, but you could say like for proximate, and you could say like for similarity. Kaf hashiur is an approximation. Kaf hadimyon is a similarity. So essentially the Gemara is suggesting that one was killed was not 36 people, because otherwise why do I need the kaf for? How can you approximate 36 people? But you can describe one person as equal to 36. That's the Gemara. The only problem with the Gemara is that it only exacerbates the problem, which is, say you had one person, and that was the whole tragedy. One person died, albeit Yair ben Menashe. And that was the great tragedy for which God, Yeshua said to God, why did you take us over the Jordan? The numbers are even smaller than they were before. Take a look at the Red Dahak. Down below, source number 2, Radak is unhappy with this whole discussion. He says, Kishloshim b'shisha ish, amur chazal, shchut Avraham avinu amdalahem, sham sharei ayu chayavim al acherem, v'lo ikum mehem ansheha ai ki im shloshim b'shisha ish. He says, first of all, that there was great merit that stood in them in this battle, because really they should have been wiped out. But because of Zechut Avot, because of Zechut of Avraham, so only 36 were actually killed. But because of Ai, and because of Achan, and because of the Cherem, they really should have all been killed. El Zachar LeMakadosh Baruch Hu Zechut Avraham Shebana Sham Mizbeach. He remembered the Zechus of Avraham, who in Beit El and in Ai had built a Mizbeach. Remember, at the beginning of this year, we walked back to Avraham and the story of Ai. Skip to the next line. V'kaf. See what he says for kaf? The kaf kishloshim kaf hashi'ur. This kaf is the kaf of approximation. There are those from amongst Chazal who say that it's the kaf hadimyon, the kaf of similarity. And he quotes the Gemara Rubah Shel Sanhedrin. He doesn't. I don't think I included the end of this Radak. He rejects it. He doesn't like it. He prefers the kaf ha shi'ur. For some reason, I didn't quote the end. I skipped that piece of the Radak. What do I do with this? What do we do with this approximately 36 people? So I could leave it at two options. Either that's what it is, approximately 36, or one equal to 36. The other possibility, and it's pure conjecture, but the number 36 has to have some meaning. It just doesn't make sense that there would be this number thrown out in the middle of nowhere that would say 36 people died and everybody ran. Now let me show you something interesting. Take a look for a minute at a story unrelated to our story completely, but a story in Shmuel Bet. Perek Bet. Shmuel Bet, Perek Bet. The story is a story, it's a standoff. Two armies are sitting on either side of a valley. There is a standoff. The forces of Avner ben Ner on the one hand, and those forces loyal to Ishbosheth, son of Shaul, and the forces of Yoav ben Suya, and the forces loyal to David. This is part of the aftermath of the battle between David and Shaul. Years later, Shaul has died. Excuse me?
Wednesday morning.
Shaul has died, and Shmuel, and Av, and the forces of David are still fighting off the forces of Ishbosheth, son of Shaul, with a small insurrection that was trying to fight off David. This is a moment of conflict between them. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayeshvu Eila Lebrecha Mizeh Ve'Eila Lebrecha Mizeh. These forces are now in a standoff on each side of this region. Vayomer Avner el Yoav, Yakumuna Ne'arim v'yisachaku lefaneinu. Avner says to Yoav, right, the two generals, he says, let the Ne'arim go and play before us. What does that mean? Remember the story of David and Goliath? What was the story of David and Goliath? You had the Philistine army on the one side and the Israelite army on the other. How did David and Goliath end up fighting? Why didn't all of Israel engage all of the Plishtim? Why did
they run away?
No. They're all standing around cheering. Because there was a certain style of battle in those days where each side would choose their hero, their warrior. And the two champion warriors would fight it out, whichever side would win between the two champion warriors would win the war. Why engage all of the soldiers in the army? Take the two best from each side. Let them symbolically represent the people. Let them fight it out. And whoever wins, wins the battle. That's essentially how David and Goliath, that's what happened. But the Plishtim said, here's our champion. His name is Goliath. You pick a champion to fight him. And nobody, amongst Israel, nobody was prepared to fight him until David walked up. Well, that's exactly what Avner says. Let the soldiers from your side and soldiers from my side, you pick your delegation, we'll pick our delegation, let them fight it out, and we'll see who wins. Listen to the Pasuk Tetvav. Vayakumu v'yavru b'mispar shneim asar levinyamin uli ishboshet ben Shaul u'shneim asar me'avde David. So that each side chose a small delegation of an army, a small unit. How many? 12 on each side. Why 12?
Why not?
Nice round number. It's a very Jewish number. If it's 12 tribes, 12, it makes sense. Take one person corresponding to each tribe from each side. They'll battle it out. They'll represent the tribes of Israel. And whoever side wins, wins the battle. In other words, it may have been common to have small groups, small yichidot, of special forces, let's call them, comprised of 12 soldiers, who represented their army. And you have that moment, like a David and Goliath kind of battle. If I go back to the story of Ai, they send in 3,000 soldiers. 3,000 soldiers don't attack the city. 36 soldiers attack the city. Who are 36? 36 is 3 times 12. So I send in 3 12-man units. Why 3? Because whenever I go to war, who are my chalutzim? Who are my first line of defense? Who's my first tribe to go first? Which tribes always go first? Who are the chalutzim lifnei Hashem? Reuven? No? Who are the 2.5 tribes that always go first? We saw them by Yericho. Reuven? Half of Manasseh and God. So I always have 3 tribes at the vanguard of the campaign. So let's assume for the moment, and again I have no proof other than a conjecture, I take 12 from each of these tribes. I have essentially 3 commando units, 3 forward guard units, 3 units of Marines that will lead the campaign, and the other 3,000 will stand behind. They'll start, and the 3,000 will come. They're the first guard. They're the ones who will land on the beach. They're the ones who will open up the gates. They're the ones who will break down the walls. Now what happens? The first engagement was with those 3 units of 36, and they were taken out. How many were taken out? Kishloshim vishisha ish, approximately 36. What do you mean approximately 36? I don't know if all 3 units were taken out. Maybe 2.5 of the units were taken out. Maybe 30 of the were taken out. But essentially, the enemy took out our 36 front guard Marines. And then the people start to run. And if you go back to the story, you'll see that the Pasuk says, after the 36 fall, vayirdufum lifnei ashar, then the people start to chase them. And they go down vayakum bamorad, and they smote them on the descent. Meaning that the 36 were not the ones who were killed. The 36 were the first ones to engage. They were the front lines. They were taken out first. Then the rest of the 3,000 turn and run. And the army of Ai runs after them, and who comes back from the battle? Who comes back from the battle? Nobody comes back from the battle. The 36 was only the first stage. They were the front guard. The next 3,000 were on the retreat when the people of Ai came out and did to us what we eventually did to them, which is ad bilti hishilo sarid, until there was none left. So the defeat of Ai was not 36 men.
It was 3,000.
It was 3,036. It was the entire army. It was the army of Israel sent 3,000 of the best soldiers there because they figured, why bother with everybody else? They don't need to be bothered with anybody else. And the result is nobody came back. That at least puts the story in proportion to the significant reaction that Yeshua has. Now, at least I know that this was a major defeat. This was not just 36 soldiers taken out, or one equal to 36, but the entire army delegation of Israel was wiped out. Maybe there was a police, maybe there was one survivor, maybe there was a handful, but essentially the army, the unit that followed behind these 36 front guard men, were taken out and destroyed. And the question of why they were deserving, quote unquote, of such a defeat, that's the question that we have to explore. So next week, B'ezrat Hashem, we will begin to explore the question of what the chait was to mandate the breadth of this defeat.